And we'll get to that as we go through this. In light of what God has given us, I want to start there, and then we'll get into our text, which is Galatians chapter 5. But Romans 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That was one of the key passages of Scripture that our forefathers brought as they came to this nation and developed our Constitution, that it is God who defines the governments. And he does that in all cases. And sometimes you look at certain nations and wonder. Take Rwanda in the 80s, if you remember that, and think, God, how could you allow that? But sin is what is the cause. And you see that in so many places. And it's here as well. And what do we do with that? If we flip over to Galatians chapter 5, this passage Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, as he had been there and was teaching them the tenets of Christianity, and people were coming to know Christ. And coming behind that, there were the Judaizers, those who still wanted to practice the law. And they wanted those Christians to say, no, you are wrong. Christ did not die for your sin. It's the law that saves you. And so Paul is contending with those Judaizers, and that is his passage here that we're going to go through. The Puritans in the 1500s used the same passage as their, I don't know if revolt is the right word that I would want to use there, but I want to use it, as they left England, as they tried to leave England, and King George kept pursuing them, and finally they were able to leave, and they got to the Netherlands. And they spent quite a number of years in the Netherlands before a small portion of that group, many stayed and never left, just because of funds and all of the things that were wrapped in that, but a number of them did come to the United States and founded this country, or part of that original founding of this nation. And we know what took place. That winter was brutal, costly. Many died. But there they stood on the same tenets of liberty or freedom that Paul was calling the Galatians to do. And fast forward 500 years to today, what do we do? Do we stand on those same tenets of liberty and freedom as our forefathers did and those that went before him? And so let's take your Bibles. It's on the screen too, but let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. This one is, I mean, this whole passage is so critical, but verse 1, it was for freedom, it was for liberty that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You ever seen that phrase before? You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who got in the way? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for your word. We praise you for the tenets of Christianity that truly are the foundation of this country, the foundation of our Constitution. I know Gene has stood up here and talked, and others have. I know Robin has talked about it, that over 1,500 scriptures went into the writing and the founding of our Constitution of this country. It is that basis of the cross of Christ that we stand on, that many would want to destroy and are trying so today. And we see that in so many places here as of late. But down through history, we also see that liberty, freedom was intended by Christ away from the law. Christ fulfilled the law. But there was something greater. And it is life in Christ, faith in Christ alone. Guide us as we study this passage, as we understand what Paul wrote, and we understand our history. But what are we going to do? How does that impact us? Guide our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at that, as Paul wrote this, let's just start with those first four verses. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. But I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. The biblical context, and that's a word that we use not enough around here. If you go through the distinctives class, you'll hear that word a lot. What is the context of Scripture? As you study a passage, and typically a lot of churches will teach, well, that one verse says, do this. Don't do that. What's the whole passage telling you? You have to look at the entire thing as the author wrote it and the audience to which he was writing and the time in which he wrote it. And so in Galatia, in the first century of Paul's missionary journey, as he's talking to these new, brand new Christians who have seen faith for the first time, and he says, now that you have received Christ, why are you wanting to go back to that which was previous? You believed, but somebody is trying to get you to not believe. Why is that? Stand firm on what I taught you. Not that it was I, Paul, who taught you. It was the Holy Spirit teaching you about the cross of Christ and what Christ did for you on that cross. Pay attention. Stand firm. Don't go backwards. And a lot of us do that. We start something new, and then maybe this new way is maybe not so great. Maybe what we had before was better. And Paul says, no. Because if you go there, you've lost everything. You are severed from where you were. Freedom. Eleutheria is the word in Greek. Eleutheria signifies the liberating reality that believers possess in Christ. More than political emancipation or philosophical autonomy. Think about that. More than political emancipation or philosophical autonomy, it is the God-given release from every form of spiritual bondage so that the redeemed may serve the Lord willingly, joyfully, and fruitfully. Don't go back to bondage, whatever it is. Keep standing firm. Do not be subjective to slavery. What did slavery look like in the time of Christ? I mean, we see lots of movies, and whether that was really true or not remains to be questioned. But historically, if we look at those documents, slavery could be very brutal. Slavery of any form has always been brutal and still is today. Many times your family was sold to that person, and in the time of Christ, you could earn your freedom from that person or your willingness to serve that person for the rest of your life if you so choose. You had that option. Sometimes in other countries, in this country, other, you know, in times past, you didn't have that option. And many in here, you know, those of us, we don't know what that is. But many people have undergone that down throughout the time of history. What does slavery look like today? And you can say, well, it doesn't exist. Yes, it does. If you saw the movie Sound of Freedom, and I don't know how many of you watched that movie a couple years ago when it came out. You see those commercials on TV today, the CSAM, child sexual abuse material, that, who's the quarterback for the Broncos? Tim Tebow. That he and his organization are trying to retrieve those children that have been sold in, or stolen and taken into slavery. And slavery exists in other kinds. You know, we read throughout our history books when you were in high school about the child work laws, which there were none, back at the turn of the 20th century, in the early 1900s. The children of young ages were being forced into factories to support their families. And that led to a lot of the labor laws that we have on the books today. That practice has returned, and we don't hear about it, but it's out there. Slavery is still there, especially in our women and children. And may it never be. God never intended that. Pray for those. We need to do all that we can to save those. I can't imagine losing your 5-year-old child or your 12-year-old child or whatever to something like that, and the horror that it would cause me if that were to happen. But slavery is alive today. But if you go back and reject the tenets of Christianity, Paul says, you will be severed from Christ And I testify again that every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. It's not just that you did the physical act of circumcision for the male, for us men. It's that you chose in here to pursue that. You chose to surrender the freedom that you had to go back to something which bound you. And it's not that Christ did away with the law. He did not do that. He fulfilled the law in every capacity. It was still there for the Jewish people, but he fulfilled it. He completed all of those things. But grace abounds even more. The cross is supreme. Those two things cannot exist simultaneously, the law and Christianity. Christ came on the cross. The law was fulfilled and has been completed. And grace goes forward. And it's the cross of Christ. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. In the start of that passage right there in verse 5, for we see through the Spirit, by faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. What is that? You see Christ and the Holy Spirit working together through God as well as they called you. And the Holy Spirit is working on your heart and is asking you to receive what Christ did on the cross. And by faith, you enter into agreement with that and accepting what Christ did. So through that action by the Holy Spirit, who's the one that's convicting you of your sin, and it's the righteousness of Christ, by faith, are you going to receive that? Do you enter into that? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything but faith working through love. So neither of those things, circumcision or uncircumcision, it's a medical procedure. And it was the same thing at that time. Yes, God appeared to Abraham and started that as a part of the law. But as Christ came and fulfilled that, that means nothing. What is the circumcision of the heart? Have you dealt with what's in here? And it's not just that you don't sin anymore. Have you dealt with the ability to sin? Romans 8, 22 through 23, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. Sin. We live in a fallen world, right? Christ, we are still waiting for Christ to return to this earth to create a new earth and a new heaven. The first fruits, as we just read in there in Romans, what is first fruits? That's not a term that we throw around a lot. It's an Old Testament term, which means when the harvest came, that which was the first that you harvested, which was the best, that's what it means for us as Christians. The receiving of Christ on the cross is our first fruit. He is the very best for us. Not something later in the harvest that is just, it's okay. It might do the job. No, Christ is saying He is the absolute best. And Paul is telling that to the Romans, and it applies to us as well. And even in accepting Christ as Savior, we groan, we wait. What are we waiting for? What are you waiting for? Is this where you want to live for all eternity? No. We want something better. We want that which is to be in heaven with our Lord and Savior, to be joined with Him and all that have gone before us, to walk the streets of gold. And whatever work, and there will be work in heaven, whatever He has planned for us, that we will do. Because work was planned in the garden before the fall of man. And that will come back. Work will have the meaning and definition that God had intended it to have, not what sin has marred it into that we are dealing with today. But Christ is the first fruit, and that He has given that to us if we will believe. And it's the redemption of our body. It's God's transformative work in His people. And we long to be in His presence. Because we don't want to deal with the sin and the trash and the garbage that's out there that we deal with throughout the day. Today, right? You don't like that. Circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. Works outside of the first fruits of Christ mean nothing. How many churches are out there today that are preaching, you've got to do this, or you've got to do that. You've got to do something to earn your salvation. And they're out there. We see them. And I'm not going to name them, but I know you can name them. But that God says no. That means nothing. It's the salvation of Jesus Christ that happens first. Then work means something, because it's doing what Christ has called us to do. Paul, as James writes, show me your works, and I will show you, or without faith, and I will show you my works by my faith. Once you have received Christ as Savior, your work means far more, because it is now something that Christ is calling you to do. Yes, we still have a job to do. We still have to be meaningful employees, all of those things. But it has to be in Christ. And who hindered you from obeying the truth? What stopped you? In the Galatians case, it was the Judaizers coming and saying, you've got to return to the law and all that's in it. If you're struggling today, if you're stumbling, if you're backsliding, who hindered you? And I'm not looking for any of you to jump up and say, it was this. But think about it. What are you struggling with? I don't have my phone on me, but is it YouTube? Is it pornography? Is it lying? Is it lust? Is it deceit? Is it any one of a number of sins that continue to trip you up, that you fall and you struggle? And you're like, God, forgive me. I will try harder next time. And yes, we need to ask for forgiveness when those things do come and happen to us. And we need to repent. But how do we deal with the bigger issue? Who hindered you? What hindered you? What is stopping you? And so as Paul closes this out, 9 through 12, a little leaven. I want to come back to that. There's a bigger piece I want to talk about here. but I want to save that for a second. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? If I join, what Paul is saying is, if I come over to your side and I stop preaching circumcision and I join you back on the law, why are you still after me? And the answer that would be there, if you could hear them, you're still a Christian. You still accepted Christ. That's why we're persecuting you. You can't come back. And you really can't, because you accepted Christ. You have to stand firm in that which you were called and that which you believe. Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. If we go back, then what Christ did here means nothing. And may that never happen. Because then the cross is meaningless and it's abolished and goes away. And everything that you believe and I believe and the church should believe would be worthless. May God never find us in that condition. I wish that those who are troubling you would mutilate themselves, that they would literally castrate themselves. I find Paul's use of this line, one, humorous, but two, also grotesque that he would go to that point. But he's saying, you Judaizers, look what you are doing. And if we use that terminology out there in today's world, I can only imagine what the news media would have to say about that. But it's true. And so as this last part, a little leaven, a little legalistic teaching infiltrates the hearts and the minds of the body of Christ. And we see some pastors sometimes talking about, well, if you only believe this, it's okay. Well, if you swallow that pill, what comes behind it? What is next that they want you to believe? You know, if you'll buy me a jet so I can go do what I want to, you'll get to heaven faster with more wealth, and I'll have a great time. And there's churches out there preaching that kind of philosophy. And Christians believing that health, wealth mentality. Nothing could be further from the truth. But there are many who swallow that. A little leaven leavens the whole dough. And it becomes meaningless. Why is society struggling with the concept of sin? Because they can't think anymore. Because this has lost, in many cases, its truth. It truly hasn't. But many churches have watered it down. And many aren't teaching the truth of the gospel. Psalm 66:18. This is the part that I was kind of talking about a while ago. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I think about wickedness in here and I want to play with it, I'm not going to go do it. I just want to toy with the idea of going across the street and stealing $1 million. What, man, wouldn't that be great? What could I do with that? Justice could buy all kinds of toys and tools and tractors and stuff. And Gary and Sam and Brian and all these, you know. Or I could just go get a new Lamborghini, you know, and it would be wild. I probably have lots of tickets, but it'd be great getting. What's that? Especially not this one. But if I play with the idea of sin, where am I? I'm still in sin. Because Christ talks about, and we went through those verses in Matthew early on, that if you think about adultery, you have committed it. If you think about stealing, you have committed it. If you think about lying, you have committed it. The writer of Psalms is saying, if I regard it, if I think about it, if I toy with it, if I keep it right here, when are you going to do heart surgery and take care of it? That's what Christ is really asking. Matthew, jump back to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here, Rob, and then we'll come back to that. I can never stay on a straight path. I just never get there. I drive my computer people nuts back. They're like, really, where's he going this time? We can't trust him to do nothing. Matthew 5, 28 or 29 and 30. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. Throw it from you, for it's better to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Psalm 66:18, but if your heart plays with sin, how are you going to cut your heart out? You can't. Christ can do that if you let him. If you repent, if you work with him, if you recognize, I have this problem, Lord, take it from me. And all of us have those, this is a really old word, besetting. Some of you probably don't even know what that word means. That which always causes you to trip and to fall, and it's there the moment you wake up and the moment you lay down and go to sleep, and even then in your dreams sometimes. It's that sin that always gets you and grabs you and pulls you back. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's money. But it always gets you. How are you going to do surgery of the heart? Because you can't cut it out. And trust that God is going to work in you. And give it to him fully, completely. And that may mean, for some of you, maybe you have to throw your cell phone away and go to a flip phone because you just can't handle YouTube and the internet. That may be an option. What other things, what else has hindered you from falling that you may need to get rid of? Those are hard decisions that God is asking. Can you do that? The sin of this nation is that which is dragging us down. And yes, we have seen some revival. We have seen, I'll use the word, patriotism is probably a better word. After yesterday or this past week, it really appears that it's on the rise and people are truly re-engaging in terms of what this nation meant and what some of our veterans fought and died for. But still, that sin is out there because we want to play with it. And it's that which will destroy this nation if we don't truly deal with it. And it starts with the churches. It starts here. It starts with praying for all of our churches to return truly to the gospel that we were called to teach and to preach and to call our congregations to, and how to live. How ought we to live? We are to live within the realm that God and Christ have called us to. And many are failing. And that's where we have seen the decline. It's always been out there, but particularly in the 40s, during World War II, when all of the Ivy League institutions capitulated because they were all seminaries. They were all founded by biblical teachers in the 1770s and 80s. All of them. Pick one: Yale, Harvard, etc., 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 Princeton. Many of the theologians formed those schools and taught in those schools. But at the end of World War II, new thinking began to emerge, and those theologians were forced out, and those institutions changed. And what do we have now? Jews are hated. Anti-Semitism reigns supreme in many cases. Christianity is rejected. Sound reason is not discussed on the floor. And we see the results of that in our latest elections, particularly over these last 2 weeks. Look at who got elected. And I pray to God that they will not survive once we go into the national election here in November. But communism is on the rise. And it's that rejection of this and the dabbling of our heart that's allowed that nemesis to enter. Pray that it doesn't. As Carrie talked about last week, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the armor of God. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's the helmet of truth, the shoes of peace, the belt of truth. Sorry, I'm getting those out of order. But it's all of that. How do we stand firm against that which is coming against us? And it's putting on that armor of God. Two things, I think, in particular, that has caused this nation to fall. One is the failure of our marriages. When no-fault divorce came into being. The second is the murder of our children through abortion. I think those two things have done far more damage than we can imagine to the fabric of our society. But if we look at that, let's take marriage for example. Go back to Proverbs 12. Verse 4. Not Psalms. Proverbs. And she's got it up there. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. An excellent wife looks at her husband and says, "This guy is a king." And she treats him as a king. Because God truly did that in a marriage. Think of it as a king and a queen ruling together. They are equal. The husband has been given protectorship or headship over the wife, and we'll get to that. But it's that role, and they work at marriage together. Not one overbearing over the other, but an excellent wife. How does she see this man? How does she treat this man? Conversely, 1 Peter 3, And I wasn't going to read this, but you kind of have to get to verse 7. Robin, I'm going to start at verse 1. In the same way, and you see this wording in other places as well. Wives, here I'm not picking on you. Trust me. I'm going to beat on the husbands here in just a moment. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without the word by the behavior of their wives. The behavior of their wives. Proverbs chapter 12. As they observe your chaste, pure, and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses. And let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by fear. She sees him as a king and treats him as such. And now, men, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way. Everything that we just read, are you leading her? Are you protecting her? Are you submitting to her when she needs it? Are you elevating her as a queen and seeing her beauty? Her majesty. The glory that God gave her. Are you upholding that? As with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir in the grace of life, or of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Because if you don't do those things, God's like, talk to the hand, I'm not interested. Because you can't take care of her and do what you're supposed to. And I think that's one of the biggest things. Yes, abortion. We have slaughtered 70 million plus surgically. Go look at the data. Wayne Grudem in his text, in his treatise, The Politics of the Bible, quotes a lot of U.S. government statistics that medically we have killed over 270 million children with drugs. The morning after pill and others. Abortifacients is the term. 300 million plus children. 300 million plus children. Sin of this nation is what is degrading. And it's what is seeing the rise. And it's not just a recent phenomenon. It's been going on. Probably even before 62, when prayer was taken out of schools. And where do we begin? There's no greater nation on earth. There have been some magnificent ones over the centuries. Are we perfect? No. Can we be better? Yes. What are we going to do with sin? What's the real issue? It's right here. What are you playing with your heart? You're not doing those things. But what's here? Is it totally submitted to Christ? Christ, as we read in Ephesians, or Ezekiel 11:19, and I will give them one heart I'm going to paraphrase here. I will take out the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? Let's pray as we get ready for communion. Father, we just thank you for your word. And I just praise you for what you have called us to do. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's ugly. Many times it's like, Lord, I just don't even want to deal with it. And probably many of us say those things, but yet you've called us to be a witness. You've called us to walk in truth and in faith and in love. I pray that you guide and direct and help us to stand firm in that which we have called and let nothing hinder where we are, that we do not go backwards, that we go forwards as the Puritans did as they left England for the Netherlands, for the U.S., knowing that many of them would never make it. Will we pay that price for your glory, for your majesty, in Jesus' precious name? Amen.